Good morning. It's great to see you all here today. You know, I told the first service that Sunday is my favorite day of the week. It really is. I love seeing you all. I love hearing your stories, hearing about your week. But I have to say that every week I give the same instruction to open your Bible to a certain chapter, a certain book, a certain chapter, a certain verse. And when I do, it's because in the Old Testament, that's what they did. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. They read the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the meaning." And that's pretty well exactly what we do here. The one exception is every one of you also has a copy of that book. And so I'll ask you to open your copy to John 15. And if you didn't bring one with you, in the seat back directly in front of you, we have brand new Sanctuary Bibles. They're the same one I'm going to be using this morning. So you'll be able to follow along. But we're in John chapter 15. If you're not sure where that is, you go to the New Testament. It's the fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we're right in the middle of that in chapter 15. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning to gather and to worship and to open your word and hear from the mouth of our Lord and Savior himself, as we're going to do in just a minute. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, that you would be with us. As we gather here on the first day of our week, giving you the first hours of that time, the best we have to offer, the first fruits of our labor, we pray, Lord, that you would receive that, that you would be blessed by that, but then also that you would bless us as we look to your word, as we praise your name, and we give you our prayers. And we pray, Father, that as we go forward in this and look to this text, that you would be with us. Give us ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to receive and apply the message in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandfather told me one time the story of how he found what would become our family's farm all the way down in York, Pennsylvania. He said that they were out driving one day after church. You know, families used to go on Sunday drives in the country. They were doing one of those. And they came to the end of a long road, and they saw, just off to the corner there, a sign behind some bushes. And my grandfather, being a little curious, got out of the car, and he went and cleared the bushes, and he looked at the sign, and sure enough, it said, "Farm for Sale." And it turned out that the farm was actually on that same road. So they went down and decided to check it out, and he told me that at first glance, it left a lot to be desired. It was overgrown with bushes and with weeds, and there were vines on the house, and the barns all needed to be fixed and worked on. But it was in the country, and they were tired of living in town. They had six kids in their apartment, and so they said, "You know what? It's not that pretty, but it'll give us a chance to move to the country." So about 45 years ago, for about $60,000 or so, he bought his 40-acre farm with a house and some outbuildings. He told me that the very first months he was there, and he said it was months, he did nothing but pull weeds and pull bushes and cut back all of that growth. He fixed all the barns. They all needed new siding, new paint. He did all that work, but eventually, by the time it was all said and done, he had a farm that would produce crops and animals would live there, and eventually the tractors moved in. And before long, that farm was producing the way it was designed. But you see, none of that would have ever happened if he hadn't have first gone in and cleared out all of that stuff that was getting in the way. You know, all that stuff that was keeping that farm from living up to his potential. And people can be the same way. You know, God has a plan for your life. He has a big plan for your life. I like what Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has big plans for your life. And I believe personally that if you were able to see all of those plans in their entirety in one glimpse, you would be shocked. You'd be blown away. You'd go, whoa, he wants me to do that? He thinks I can do that? You would be amazed at what God can do through your life. I like what Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God has a plan for your life, and he has the ability to do so much with your life. But oftentimes, our lives, like that farm, get cluttered. They get overgrown with all this stuff that just gets in the way. And it keeps us from reaching that potential. You know what I'm talking about. It's all of those things that we do, and they take all of our time and our energy and our resources and our effort, and yet at the same time give nothing back in return. I was reading this past week, and did you know that the average person will spend 1 year, get this, 365 days, one full year of their life standing in front of their closet trying to figure out what to wear? For some of you, that might be truer than others. But a year of your life is spent that way. An hour of every day of your life is spent on average watching commercials. You see, that stuff just takes time and it takes effort and it wastes time and it wastes effort. And spiritually, there is things like that in our life. They get in the way. They're overgrown. They do nothing to help us grow, and so it needs to be removed. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, how God goes to work in our life as we're under construction, working in our life to remove all of that debris so we can grow closer and closer with him. And to do that, we look to John 15, the first five verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a great verse. I love this part of Scripture. But before we get into that, I need to give you a little bit of background, because it might help you to know, in case you don't already know, that throughout the entire Old Testament, the nation of Israel was referred to as a vine. That was their national symbol. We have the bald eagle. They had the vine. In Psalm 80, it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled up the land. Israel was God's vine, and God had big plans for his vine, just like he has big plans for your life. God's plans were things like, this would be a people set apart to him. This would be a people who produced righteousness. This would be a people that honored him with their lives. 1 Peter 2 even says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. God had big plans for his vine. They had a big potential. But as we all know, that's not what ended up happening. Israel didn't live up to that potential. Instead, they rebelled. And if you remember, after King Solomon died, his children broke the nation into civil war. And they descended into sin and idolatry. And they kind of went off the moral cliff, you might say. Jeremiah says it was so bad in Jeremiah 2, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? That's Israel's history. That's the vine. Now think of the circumstances. As Jesus makes this statement here as we come into chapter 15, this is on the heels of the Last Supper. You remember that story. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he's washing their feet, and he comes to Peter, right? And Peter says, well, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't, Peter, you can't have any part of me. And Peter says, well, then not just my feet, but my head and my hands and every part of me also. You remember that, where he broke the bread and he gave the wine and he instituted communion. We all remember that. But if you also remember, it was the point when Judas got up and left to betray Christ. And in fact, at this very moment, as Jesus is making this statement, Judas is off with the temple police, and he's concocting a plan where he will lead them to the Garden of Gethsemane. He will mark Jesus with a kiss so they know who to arrest, and he's going to be crucified in just a few hours. All of that is going on. And so as Jesus is talking about branches that aren't fruitful and don't produce and don't live up to their potential being taken away, I can't help but think that in his mind is the history of Israel and how they rebelled against God and they didn't live up to their potential, and how he's thinking of Judas and what he's doing, rebelling against God and not living up to his potential. And so from a very high altitude, 30,000 foot kind of view, we look at this passage and we say, well, he's talking about the church. Jesus is talking about his people and his church and his assembly and how there are those within the church that don't produce, that don't live up to their potential. They're there. They look the part. They hang out, but nothing about their life says that they're honoring God and they're not living up to that potential. I read this week that most people, according to recent surveys, who buy athletic apparel, you know what I'm talking about, the shirts and the spandex and the shoes and the running socks and all that stuff, most people who buy that don't actually work out. It's just the way it went. The sales for that stuff are going through the roof, but gym memberships are staying the same or going down in some areas. And so what they've concluded is that people, myself, I'm in this group, buy this stuff because it feels good, because it's comfortable, because we like the way it looks, not because we're going to do with it what it was designed. And Jesus says that in the church, there are people that are just like Israel and just like Judas. They look the part. They talk the talk. They like being in the crowd. But underneath all of it, it's a fruitless branch. And he says that will be taken away. That's the high altitude view, but I want to make that more personal. I want to bring that down to a one-on-one level this morning, because in every one of our lives, we all have stuff that does the same thing. You know what I mean? It looks good. It's nice. It's there. But if we stood back and we were very objective and very honest about it, we would have to say that it's not actually doing any good. It's not benefiting us in any way. And in many cases, it's holding us back from growing in the Lord. If you've ever grown a garden, you know what I mean. One of the most dreaded chores, at least for me, some people might like it, but pulling weeds. Okay, not exactly the way you want to spend your afternoon on your hands and knees pulling those things out of the ground. But you know, as the gardener, you can't leave it there, can you? What happens? The weed grows and it starves the plant of nutrients and water and minerals and all the stuff that it needs to thrive. And so the weed itself looks very good and it looks very nourished and it's well rooted in the soil. And at first glance, it might not look like it's causing any harm. But you, as the gardener, know that if you leave that alone, it's going to cause long-term problems. And so it has to go. And the same is true in our lives. Sometimes stuff takes deep root. And we look at it and we think, well, it's fine and it's healthy and it's nourished and it doesn't look like it's causing any problems. It can stay there. But your vine dresser knows different. He knows that if it's allowed to stay there, it will have long-term problems. And so as Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So on one hand, it could be something actively harming you that the Lord removes from your life. On the other hand, it could be something that you've just outgrown. Something that used to help, it used to have a purpose. But now you just kind of trip over it in your spiritual walk. It just gets in the way. Quick show of hands, when you were learning to ride a bike, who used training wheels? I'm just curious. The first service, not many. A lot more in this service. Okay, a lot of us use training wheels. And they were good. They had a purpose. They kept you from falling over and cracking your skull, right? I mean, that's what they did. But imagine riding your bike as an adult with training wheels on. You'd probably hurt yourself, wouldn't you? I mean, you can't turn and you can't navigate on a bike with training wheels holding you straight up. They helped you at one point, but you grew beyond that and they were removed. And the same is true in our faith. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a believer, you are supposed to grow. We all start out at the same point, spiritual infants. We're born new believers, new babies in the faith. We all start there, but we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to continue to grow. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk. We're all supposed to start out as babies, but then we grow. And as God works in your life and you become more spiritually mature and more mature, you move past certain benchmarks. For example, you trade in your beginner's Bible with the cartoons in it for a study Bible that you can really dig yourself into. You start leading more and discipling others more, and you have questions to answers where you can help other people more, and you grow and you grow and you grow. And as you grow, certain things that used to help, but that don't help anymore, get removed from our life. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, he takes away. So first of all, God removes things from our life that aren't fruitful, that aren't productive, that don't help. Second, he reduces, or as we'll read, he prunes the things that are. Look at verse 2 again. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Do you see that word prune? You know, that's actually the same Greek word as in verse 3 where it says clean. It's just the verb or the action form. It implies cleaning something by cutting part of it away. We were talking about gardening, and I remember my first garden. I planted rows of green beans, and I remember on the back of the package it said, plant at 3 to 4 inch intervals, and then when they sprout, after a couple of weeks, you go in and you thin them out so they're every 6 to 8 inches. And I thought to myself, well, that's a waste. I'm not going to do that. I know better. I'm wasting half my green beans that way. And oh, I'm going to leave them alone. And I did. And not a one of them matured. I didn't get a single green bean in all of that. It all failed. Well, the next year I learned my lesson. I thinned my rows. And I'll tell you, it looked like a massacre. There were all these sprouts just laying on the ground, but you know the package said to do it. And you know what I noticed after a few weeks? The ones that I had left behind grew fuller and bigger, and they filled in the space. And we are still eating green beans right now from that garden. That's how many we had. We gave away so many. It was so productive. But none of that would have ever happened if I hadn't gone in and pruned or thinned out that row. And that's what a vine dresser does. He cuts back part of the vine. He thins his crop so that what is remaining can be more fruitful and more productive than it ever would have had he left it alone. And Jesus says that God is your vine dresser. This is what he does in your life. Very strategically, very intentionally, he cuts here and he trims there so that what remains will produce more and more and more. And you know how he does it? Verse 3 tells us, and you are already clean, or you're pruned, or your life has been cut away. You've been cleansed because of the word that I have spoken to you. You know how he does it? It's when you read the Bible and the Holy Spirit comes and makes that real in your life and places that message on your heart. You ever picked up the Bible and opened it and read something and went, ouch, that stings. It just cuts right through to my soul. One person said, the Bible doesn't just comfort, it also confronts. And boy, does it. And it can be a bit painful when it happens. I remember when I was very young, Well, I'd say 10 or 12 or so. We were playing baseball, a group of friends of us and some cousins. We had all gathered as a group, picking up each other from each other's house, and then we all went as a group down to the neighborhood field. You remember the days when you could do that? Ride your bike into town and play at the park or play on the field, and you'd come home when the street lamps came on. You know, those good old days? Well, this was then. And so there was 8 or 9 of us down at this sand lot, and we were all playing, having a good game going, and I decided I was going to steal second base. And so I took off, and I slid, and I was safe. I really was. They didn't think so, but I was safe. But in the process, I skinned up my leg to where I was bleeding. Well, my cousin's house wasn't too far, so I went there, and his dad was there. My uncle started cleaning up my leg. And then he poured hydrogen peroxide on the wound. And I went, ouch, that stings, that burns. And he said, well, that's okay. That just means that it's working. Look, when you pour the word of God into an open heart, sometimes it can sting a little bit. Sometimes the pruning hurts a little bit. There's no getting around that. Cutting doesn't feel good. But it means that God is at work cleaning and pruning and making your life more productive. I like what Hebrews 4 says. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. Let me encourage you for just a minute. If you read something in the Bible that you don't like, that you aren't going to be the one that closes it and puts it away and go, I'm not going to read that anymore. Or if you're in church and the pastor says something that you go, well, you know, I just don't like that. He doesn't have a right to say that. That you're not going to be the person that just leaves. Let the word of God work in your life. If the Bible says something that burns a little bit, that's probably because God is using it to prune your life so that the remaining vines can be more fruitful and more productive and you can be closer and closer with Him. And can I just apply this to our church for just a minute? Just our church here, Shepherd of the Hills. This means that we as a church do not have to have every single program to be successful. This means we don't have to have every event to be successful. It is way more important to do several things very well than a whole bunch of things halfway. I've been in churches of 15 people where I served as an associate teaching pastor of 15 youth on a Saturday night. And we've been a part of churches of 15,000 people. And I can tell you that the most effective churches I've ever seen aren't the biggest. They don't have the most money. They're not the most popular. They're not the ones on TV or even on the radio. They're not the ones with all the flash. They're the ones who have pruned themselves, pruned their branches, so that what is left behind can be more fruitful and more effective. And in doing so, they reach more people than they ever would have otherwise. You know what that also means for your life, personally? You don't have to be on every committee. You don't have to feel obligated to be part of every single group or on every project or in every event. I want to encourage you to be at every service because this is where you get refilled. But when it comes to pouring yourself out in the church, those extracurricular things, I would rather you give 100% to 1 or 2 or even 3 areas than 10% to 10 or 20 or 30 areas. Jesus said in verse 2, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God removes things that don't produce, He reduces things that do produce, and all so that you can produce more and more. Look at verse 2 again. It says, that it may bear more fruit. Skip down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, all morning we've been talking about fruit, but what is that? What is that stuff? What is fruit? Does this mean I need to go make apples or something? What is fruit in a Christian's life? Well, basically, you could say a fruit is anything that resembles or reflects or points to Christ. Paul gives us a great list in Galatians 5 of 9 fruits. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against these things there is no law. But that's not all. Other parts of the New Testament, we see that godly living, that's a fruit. That discipling others and helping them grow in their faith, that's also a fruit. Meeting the needs of the people around you, that's a fruit. And the point is here that as a believer, that's what you will produce. It is a natural manifestation of a transformed heart. And the more you grow, and the more the Lord works in your life, and the more He prunes those branches and clears out all that debris, the more fruit you will produce. Also notice in verse 2, it says, bears fruit, and then more fruit. And down in verse 5, it says, much fruit. We have fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. And you know what that means? That means that as you grow in your faith, and as you grow closer to God, and as He continues to work in your life, you will naturally become more and more like Jesus every single day. More sanctified, that's what that means, just like Christ. More like that, and you will produce more fruit every single day. You know what it also means? Don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable where you are at any given moment, because you're not intended to stay there. That's the whole point of being under construction. It's an ongoing process of improvement. God is always and constantly working in your life to make you better and more righteous and more like Christ so that you can be more fruitful than ever before. But as I say that, I also need to give a word of caution, because this doesn't happen overnight. This takes time. It isn't like you're going to come to Christ on a Sunday and by the end of the next week leading a Bible study. That's not how it works. It takes time to go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. It is a lifetime journey. You know, I read this past week that when a winemaker or a grape grower plants a new shoot of a vine, that by the end of that year, they will have some grapes. But they're not very good, and so they usually just throw them out. The truth is, they don't expect to have a harvest of grapes for 4 years. They don't expect any wine from that harvest for 8 years. And that vineyard won't turn a profit for upwards of 20 years after that shoot was planted. It takes time. It takes patience. It doesn't happen overnight. And the same is true in our faith. You will grow, but it takes time. And I say that because it is tempting, and I know it is tempting, because I'm right there with you, to compare yourself with a more mature believer. With pastors, it's comparing yourself with a better preacher. It could be comparing yourself with anybody who seems to have it more together than you do. And you look at them and you go, gee, I just wish I was like that. I'll never get there. They just have it all together. Look at that. So godly, so faithful. What am I doing wrong? And things like that can get very discouraging. Look, the only person you need to compare yourself with is who you were yesterday. Are you producing more fruit now than you were yesterday? Are you closer to God now than you were yesterday? Have you grown more? Are you more righteous than you were yesterday? You see, you have a God that is constantly working to build you up. This construction project goes on day and night, nonstop. He works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, removing debris, pruning the vines, and all so that you can grow and thrive and be more and more fruitful than ever before. And Father, we thank You so much that You work like that in our life. We thank You, Lord, that You take that action to come into our lives and remove things that even though we might not see it as an issue or a weed or as a stumbling block, that You're way ahead of us and You know this thing might cause problems down the road. And so You take that initiative and remove it from our path. We thank You so much, Lord, that You're always at work making our lives more fruitful and more productive, that we aren't in this alone. that it isn't up to us by ourselves to just figure it out, that you're guiding us down this road, that you are working on us. We are your personal construction project, and you're building us every day. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And we pray that as we go from here this morning, that we would share that message of hope and good news with anyone we come across. Give us the opportunity and the burden to share that message as we know Christ better, to make him known more and more around us. Let us resemble him, be the salt of the earth, be the light on a hill. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.